All right, I'll do that, and then I'll get back on with the leaders.
All right. I want to begin by saying I really appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you again. I was talking to John saying, you know, congregations that asked me back a second time, I wonder, you know, are they just being nice or gluttons for punishment or something? But I really appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I don't know if you understand or realize this, but you have supported me longer than any congregation in the time of my preaching. You began when I began in Richmond, Kentucky, back in, I guess, 84 or maybe 85. I guess it was early 85 when I began preaching then. And you've continued it through all these years. And so I'm very thankful for the fact that you have cared enough about me and the work that I've done to continue to support me, and I just want to say thank you very much for that. And I'm very glad to be here with you. I hope that I can present some lessons that will encourage you. I hope that I can present some lessons that challenge you in your thinking about life and serving the Lord, and hopefully just, strengthen you in that area to help you be a better Christian. That is my job, and I encourage you to look at what I have to say, and if there's something that I say that's incorrect, bring that up to me. That's always how it has been in my understanding in my preaching, and I think nothing is different when I'm in a meeting. And so I encourage you to get your Bibles out, and let's look at some things that the Bible has to teach us. When I start out on Sunday morning in a Bible class and then preach, a lot of times I try to bring up or find lessons that are related in the Bible class and in the worship in those two sessions. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. We're going to talk about Elijah. And I want to talk about Elijah from the standpoint, as you see here, that he was a man like us. If you want to be turning with me to James chapter 5, I want you to notice beginning in verse 16 through 18, where James mentions him and some things about him that I think are significant in what we're going to address a bit this morning. He says in this passage, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." This passage, of course, addresses the power of prayer in a righteous person's life. But it also addresses the power of prayer in a man like Elijah and his life. And we're going to talk about that because it is significant when you begin to understand certain things that happened in Elijah's life. I begin to see parallels with our life and things that we have to face. And hopefully we can, you know, gain some benefit from looking at that. If you would turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 17. This will be the main focus of our lesson this morning, 1 Kings chapter 17. Because in this particular passage, we see right off the bat that Elijah kind of just burst on the scene very abruptly. There's nothing said much about his past. It just simply says, here's Elijah, and this is what he's going to do. Because notice in verse 17, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Now, this statement that Elijah was of the inhabitants of Gilead, it may mean that he was not living in the territory that his tribe, you know, that he was associated with. And so he just is presented kind of as living in a situation that was not the norm among the Jews. They took a great deal of pride in the possession, inheritance of their people, but he was of the tribe of Gilead. But in any case, I mean, he was living in the area of Gilead. But in any case, the abruptness of Elijah's appearance on the scene seems to be indicative of this man and his work. When a Word of God came to do something, you see Elijah there to do it. I mean, that's just the way it is. God told him to do this. He's there ready to do that. And, of course, that's a good example for each of us to think about as we live our lives, that what God's Word says, we need to be the kind of people that are just ready to do it. And so that seems to be the case with Elijah. He just comes on the scene because God sends him to Ahab, and he has a job to do. Well, with that said, let's begin by looking at the decree that Elijah gave to Ahab. In this decree, he says there would be no more rain until he gave the word. Notice in the second part of verse 1, it says, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now, this statement that was made here was made in accordance with a promise or a warning, if you will, that God had given Israel many years earlier. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, God had stated something about the rain, something about the coming of the dew upon Israel and rain upon Israel in relationship to their faithfulness to Him, stating this: "Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." And so God had warned them, if you leave your faithfulness to Me and are deceived to serve other gods, I'll shut the rain up. It'll no longer come upon you. And therefore, Israel had done that. They had ignored the knowledge of God that they had served idols, and God had stopped the rain. And this decree, when Elijah comes to Ahab, is very interesting. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." I think that's significant, because the fact of the matter is, Ahab had completely ignored that fact. He had chosen to ignore the one true God that was living and powerful, and had chosen to follow his wife and others and serve other gods. And so when Elijah comes, he comes on the basis of the fact that there is a God that is truly living, and Ahab needed to come to grips with that fact. And I think this was the consuming motivation of Elijah in his life. But I want you to notice also, and it's significant, Elijah, when he comes, makes the statement that the rain is not going to come, it's going to stop at his word, or at his, you know, by through the prayer that he's going to offer, but it's not going to return until he gives the word, until the time comes that he says it will return. This, of course, shows that God was working through Elijah. God had made the decision that it would be by, you know, the prayer of Elijah, through the statement of the work of Elijah, that this fate of Israel would come upon them. Now, at this point, we understand that Elijah apparently makes this prayer and the rain stops. And we go, if you go back with me to James chapter 5, I want you to notice that this all happens, according to this passage, on the basis of the fact that Elijah was a man that sought God in righteousness. God could use this man because he was a righteous man. It doesn't say in any way that Elijah was some superhuman person distinct from us. In fact, it says the very opposite of that. God was able to do great things through Elijah because, as the passage says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Notice again, verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And notice what it says about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. God was able to use this man because he trusted in God, because he was willing to put his faith in what God could do and pray in accordance with the will of God. God was able to use him to do great things in God's plan. I mean, here is a situation where a man prays to God in accordance with God's will, and God stops the rain for 3.5 years. And you know, that's a significant point for us to remember, because God promises the same things in our lives.
That if we will trust in Him, if we will put our faith in His plan and seek to pray to God for the things that are in accordance with His will, God promises to do those things. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5,
make sure where I'm at here. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, I want you to notice the language here of John in connection that is encouraging us in connection with our prayer and prayer life. He says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him." Brethren, what this tells me is that as people of God, we need to very much be concerned and very much attuned to the kind of prayer life that we have in our lives. The daily prayers and requests that we make to God, the request for growth of the local congregation, the request for growth in our personal life, the request that we would be, you know, people that God could do His work through, we ought to be people that are praying God with great confidence that God will bring those things about through us. When we are people that trust in God's will and we're willing to ask those things in accordance with His will, to submit our lives to Him and His will, God promises that we know He hears our prayers and He responds to those things. And folks, I tell you, that's encouraging to me. Because what that tells me is that if I am focused on God's will, focused on His life being lived in me, then I can confidently approach the world. And as we're going to see, no matter how things turn out personally, I know that the Lord's will is being done, whether it ends up the way I want it to be or not. And we'll talk about that more as we go along. And so as we see this, we see God working through Him. And the fact of the matter is, if God could deal with kings and nations through a man like Elijah, the truth is, folks, He can deal with the world that you live in, with your coworkers, with those at school, with those here in this city and around you. God can work through you to bring glory in your life to this area. That's what God wants, for us to be confident in His will and do just as Elijah did. Now, as we move along, we find out very quickly that Elijah has to put his faith in God's care in this particular situation. Beginning in verse 2, if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, we find very quickly that Elijah now is going to have to submit himself to the care of God. And this is going to happen at the brook Cherith, where it says here, beginning in verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." You know, there are a couple things to think about in relationship with this. First of all, God has told Elijah, you go do this. But as a result of his command, things weren't exactly the way maybe Elijah thought they were going to be. Here he is presenting to Ahab in confidence the decree of God. But what immediately happens? He has to go into hiding somewhere. God hides him at this brook Cherith. And if you stop and think, I doubt that was much accustomed to the way of living that he was used to. I doubt there was a nice house there. He's living out in the wilderness by some brook. And God is promising him, if you go here, I will provide water for you through the brook, and the ravens are going to feed you. Folks, again, that's not the normal way that people get food, is it? And so for his position as a prophet of God, here was a man that had to put his faith in God to provide for him in a very unusual situation. He was going to have to go to this brook. He was going to have to trust in God that God would, in fact, feed him through these ravens coming to him and this brook providing its water despite the drought. And you know, this is exactly what Elijah did. When Elijah was called on God by God to put his faith in him, Elijah did this. Elijah went there. And just as was the case, it says the ravens brought food to him in the mornings and in the evenings, and he drank from the brook. God did exactly what God had promised to do. God kept him safe there. God was possibly, you know, hiding him from the king. He was possibly hiding from being hounded by the people. You can imagine if people are realizing now that Elijah was right. This rain is stopping just as it said. They're going to be trying to find him. And that's exactly what they're doing. Well, God keeps him safe. God keeps him there. And it is all because of the fact that Elijah chose to trust in God that this all comes about. You know, I think God was intended for Elijah to learn some important lessons. Number one was, if God could feed Elijah through the ravens, and that they were subject to God's power to take care of him, God could take care of any situation in Elijah's life, couldn't he? Elijah needed to understand that. Elijah needed to be encouraged at this point because he was going to face some very difficult times in the near future in dealing with Israel and the king Ahab and Jezebel his wife. And so God is encouraging him through this, helping him to see that God can take care of him, even to the point that he tells these ravens, you can imagine what that was like to see them flying in with bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, all because Elijah had put his faith in God to do what God had said. Now, are there lessons for us? Absolutely. Brethren, surely we can see if Elijah, a man like us, can trust God to provide all that he needed, can't we do the same? You know, the fact of the matter is we are facing and are coming out of, hopefully, very difficult times for a lot of people in this country. Our economy has been down. There have been a lot of jobs lost, a lot of people having to deal with very difficult situations. And we struggle at times to understand how this faith in God oftentimes relates to what seems to be the practical, more solid life that we live in this physical world. But as we're going to see in Elijah, it's just the opposite of that. What appears to be the sure thing was not the sure thing. The sure thing was God and faith in Him. And so as we look at our lives, surely we can see that if God can feed Elijah through the ravens, God can take care of us. But you know, there's one thing about this, as I thought about this lesson and this situation. How God cared for Elijah was not the way we might think of it being. In other words, what God promises to do in caring for His people is not to continue to give you the standard of living that you may be accustomed to. God doesn't promise that. There is no promise of God's care without sacrifice. This is a major sacrifice on Elijah's part. He's living out in the middle of the wilderness by a brook, being fed by ravens and drinking water out of that brook. God cared for him, but not the way maybe he was accustomed to in his life. And I think that's one of the things we in this country especially need to understand. When the Lord promises to care for his people, he doesn't say that we will keep, you know, the houses and the nice cars and all the things that we've grown accustomed to that we think are necessary in our lives. But he does promise to care for us. I think we cannot become bitter because our standard of living may be lowered from what we're used to. There's a second thing to think about as well. And that is, if God can control the birds of the air to care for Elijah, surely we can trust Him to provide for our salvation, spiritual salvation through Christ, that God sent to die on the cross for our sins. Brethren, we're trying to get to heaven. Eternal life is what we're seeking. And oftentimes that gets mixed up in the shuffle of what our goal truly is. And we wonder, can we really reach that goal? Well, I think the answer is found in one of the ways here, that if God can control the ravens to feed Elijah, surely God can save the people that He sought to save in sending Jesus, His Son, to die on the cross for our sins. You know, there are a lot of passages within the New Testament that address that. Just a couple to think about as we face our lives is how do we deal with sin? Can I be confident that I can overcome sin? Can you be confident that Satan in this world doesn't have to control your life? And the answer to that, brethren, is absolutely you can be. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says this, "For each and every one of God's people, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The question is, brethren, do we believe God in that passage in our life? That's really the issue. Are we going to be like Elijah and trust in God and His care? You know, here God says, go out in the wilderness. I'll send the ravens to feed you. Folks, that's not the norm. And I can tell you, when you look around you, you see a society that just gives in to sin, that's living in sin. And we wonder, can we rise above that? Well, the answer to that is, through the power of God, absolutely. We can be different because God promises that protective care for His people who will be faithful to them. But notice also in Hebrews 7, in verse 25, in speaking of the confident hope that we can have in eternal salvation through Christ, it says, "Therefore He," talking of Christ and God, "is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Christ lives to serve His people. And therefore, we can ultimately be confident that God will save us to the utmost in the end and we'll receive eternal life through Him. God wants to save His people. And God is working, just as we see in the life of Elijah, to assure that that is the case. But now we find God's care for Elijah changing a little bit. In this particular occasion, now this care for God is going to have to happen through the widow in the place called Zarephath. Beginning in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded the widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath." Now we'll talk about the rest of that verse in just a minute. But there are some things here as we think about this that I think are significant. First of all, I want you to notice that when one blessing ends, another begins in the life of Elijah. Now, in verse 7, it says, "And it happened while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land." One of the things that I think we need to understand is that God never promises to shield us in our lives from the effect of sin in this world. The truth is, there are going to be situations that because of the sin of others, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect, in a way, your quality of life. There are situations where people have done things that had nothing to do with me, but it caused problems in my life because of their sin. And you know, that's what's happening here. Here's a situation where Elijah is living the way God intends, but Elijah feels the sting of God's punishment against Israel, doesn't he? Because now all of a sudden he's been living at this brook and it dries up. Why? Because there's a drought in the land. And so now the water that has been, you know, nourishing him, you know, keeping him alive, is gone. And yet, God tells him, "I've commanded this widow, Zarephath, to take care of you." And when he does so, rather than worry about all the matters or being bitter, you can imagine Elijah looking at God saying, "Now why do I have to move again? I've already been out here in the middle of the wilderness this time, and now you're telling me that this is all going to drop? Now I've got to go down to this Gentile widow and get care from her? What's the deal, God? I'm trying to do what's right. Why do these things keep happening to me? Why do I have to change and move down here and go to this Gentile city? Well, he didn't do that. He trusted in God. And what does it say in verse 10? He arose and went to Zarephath, just as God said. And one of the things I think that we've got to look at is, again, it doesn't matter what we think about God and His commands. The issue is whether we're willing to put our faith in it and do it as God says. And that's what he does. He trusts in God and he goes. And you know, I think about this in my life. I don't know if you're like me. I'm when I'm dealing with difficult situations, it just oftentimes consumes my thinking. Are you that way? When you've got problems, especially when it's problems among brethren and dealing with someone who's maybe not doing what's right or whatever, it consumes my thinking. I mean, when I'm not busy, you know, focusing something else, as soon as I have a leisure moment, you know what pops back into my head? That problem and how to deal with it. But you know what I have found in my life? And I think if all of us are honest with ourselves and with God, every time there's been a crisis situation, I've gotten through it. God has provided the answer. We've gone on. I'm still here. You're still here. How many difficult situations have you faced where it seemed in one case that the blessings of God were drying up, that something was changing, and yet just as we thought we can't get through this, we do. And what happens? God opens up another avenue for us in our life. Isn't that what happens so oftentimes? And we look, we're still here, aren't we? And I know churches go through difficult situations. But you're still here. You're still serving God. Trust in the reality of God's care. Yes, the brook dried up, but God said, go down here and this woman will care for you. And he did. And when he did, we learned some very interesting lessons at this point. Because upon arriving at this place, the widow, you know, this widow, I'm not sure if she understood completely who Elijah was. She, maybe he described he was a prophet of God. But when he gets there, he basically asked her to give up what she had in hand to trust in God for her future. Because notice what happens. Getting in the second part of verse 10, it says, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called it to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little jar of oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall a jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. You know, as I think about this situation, I realize the significance of faith that God expects in our lives. Here is a man that goes to this Gentile city. He finds this woman. He says, bring me some water. And then he turns around and says, bring me some bread. Folks, these were at a premium at this point. Even to the point that the woman, when he makes that statement to her, when he asks of her to do this, she responds by simply saying, you know, I've got nothing. In fact, all I have is just this little bit of flour that I'm going to make into bread, and my son and I are going to eat it, and we're going to die. And you're asking me to bring you some of this? You know what Elijah says? Yes, that's exactly what I'm asking of you. You know, there's a lot of times that we look at our lives and we have folks up here like myself or teachers that present the Word of God, and we look at what's going on in life and we say, and you're asking me to do this?
To trust in God and just, you know, I'm having difficulties. I'm not making it. And you're saying that I still need to put God first and serve Him before all other things. You know what the answer to that is? Yes. That's what God said. Yeah, that's exactly what you do. And that's what He said to her. And you know what's amazing in all of this is that's what the woman did. She does that, as we're going to see. She takes the initiative to put her trust in what appears to be the uncertainty of God and gives up what appears to be the certainty of that little bit of flour or meal that she had left in her hand. But oftentimes, brethren, I've found that with us, it's easier to finally come to trust in God when we're at the end of our rope and realize we can't trust in ourselves any longer. Isn't that true? We try everything. We think we've got the answers. We can do this, we can do that. And it doesn't work. And so finally, we realize, you know, maybe we ought to trust in God rather than waiting to the end. Do like this woman did and say, okay. And she did. And you know, as we read on through the situation, we find that her trust was not betrayed by the Lord. In verses 15 and 16, it says, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which He spoke by Elijah." You see, what God had promised is exactly what took place. And you know, that's what God has promised to His people all along. If you'll trust in Me, I will care for you. I can deal with life. I can deal with your needs. And this woman did, and that was the result. But you know, one of the things we need to remember is God's care for Elijah through this woman was directly related to his faith as well. When we look at the situation of Elijah, God told him to go to do these things. And yet, Elijah had to trust God enough to be willing to go to a Gentile city and trust that God would care for him through this Gentile woman. And you know, Elijah made the choice and did as God said do. And I am here to tell you this morning that the salvation of Elijah at this point was a salvation that came to him by faith. But that salvation by faith was directly connected with his obedience to God. You know, the Bible is clear that each of us who are going to be saved in Christ are going to have to be saved basically the exact same way as Elijah was here. We are saved by the grace of God through faith. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But I can tell you, brethren, the Bible also clearly states that salvation is only applied by His grace and through faith to those whose faith is strong enough to obey the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Though he was a son," talking of Christ, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who," what? "Obey him." You see, that was the salvation. Now I hear people scream, "No, you're teaching legalism, salvation by works." No, I'm not. I'm teaching salvation by faith, because the fact of the matter is, when Elijah chose to obey God and go and trust himself to God's instruction and this widow, you know what? It was still God that saved Elijah, wasn't it? It wasn't Elijah that saved himself. God was the one that made that meal continue. God was the one that made that oil continue. But it was based on the reality of Elijah's willingness to trust God enough to do what God said. And the same is true in our lives. If we will trust Jesus and His
sacrifice enough to submit ourselves to Him as Lord and Savior, then when we respond to what God commands, it's not our saving of ourselves, somehow earning anything. It's as Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, that when we're buried with Him in baptism, we're raised up through the working of God, not the working of ourselves, but God who saves. And that was the condition here. And so, brethren, as we look at our lives, we should understand God still calls for this same kind of commitment. In Matthew chapter 6, what does Jesus say very clearly here? Put your faith in God. Trust in Him. Don't worry about your situation, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All of these things shall be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. That there's enough evil today to be concerned about. Enough situations today to concern yourself. Let God take care of tomorrow. He expects that same kind of commitment on the part of His people today. Now, and very quickly, last point. One of the final things we see here is that just because God promises care for us, and He does, and you need to trust in it, doesn't mean there aren't going to be difficulties. There are. I mean, we see it here. Because if you notice, beginning in chapter 17, in verse 17, right off the bat, Elijah is blamed for the death of this widow's son, isn't it? Notice what happens. Let's begin reading here. Notice verses 17 and 18. It said, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?'" Isn't that amazing how things change so quickly? Here is a woman that is being sustained by the fact that Elijah is there with her. She is being kept alive by the fact that God is blessing her on behalf of Elijah's presence with her. And yet the reality of these blessings do not change the fact that life still happens. And you know what? Death is a part of life. Sickness is a part of life. Sickness unto death is a part of life. And the woman's son dies. And all of a sudden, all the good that had happened to her in her life because of Elijah has turned the blame on Elijah. It's all his fault now. Why have you come here? Is your presence here? Did you just come to make God see my sins more clearly so that He kills my son? Folks, how many times have you dealt with people in your life where you have encouraged them, where you've bent over backwards to help them, and just as soon as they perceive that you've done something against them that they don't like, it completely turns around and they're against you from that point on, and they're blaming you for all of their problems. I don't know if you have experienced that. I have. There's a man I taught the gospel to that lives in the house right in front of me. And this fellow couldn't have been more happy that he learned the truth and I taught him. But you know, before long it seemed that something happens and all of a sudden now he couldn't stand me. And he's angry with me. And I said, "What did I do?" And he said, "Well, you did this and this." And I said, "No, I didn't. Where did that come from?" And he's mad at me and angry and he won't talk to me. And then for long, he comes back and says, "Well, actually, you didn't do anything. It was just me. I was just mad because apparently he wasn't living right." And so he comes back and he goes, "Well," and you try to help him and encourage him and study with him. And, you know, a couple months later, he did the same thing to me again. He wouldn't talk to him. He's angry. He leaves me angry notes on my front porch. I said, "What did I do?" And finally, I go and said, "Tell me what I did." And he said, "Well, nothing. It was just me. I was just mad." And so things got good again. And I start trying to help him and study with him again. And then sure enough, a few months later, he does the same thing again. And now, I tried to stop. I was driving up my driveway and I said, "Hey, Sean, how's it going?" He wouldn't even acknowledge my presence. And I want to say, "What did I do?" But see, everything bad in his life seems to be focused at me. It's my fault somehow. Maybe because I taught him the gospel or something. I don't know what it is. Folks, that happens. It happened to Elijah. And you know, people so often forget, don't they? All the good that's done. because of what they perceived. And brethren, when I say perceived, I mean that on purpose. She perceived this to be true, but it was not. The fact of the matter is, if she had had the right kind of understanding, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, above all these things, fervently love one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. She should have understood that even if, you know, she perceived this to be, she should have had a different attitude towards Elijah, because he meant nothing but good towards her and had shown that to be true.
But through this trial came spiritual victory. Notice very quickly, verses 19 through 24. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed, his own bed. Then he cried out to God and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. It seems apparent to me Elijah didn't understand why this was all happening. In fact, he blames God, doesn't he? It seems. Have you killed this woman's son? But in all of this, despite not understanding this, Elijah didn't turn his back on God, did he? He approached God. He didn't understand. He thought God had killed him, but he didn't turn his back on God. He approaches God for the answer, doesn't he? And he prays and pleads with God to give this woman, son, his life back. And you know, I'll say it again, and everybody that's been a Christian long enough knows this to be true. There are going to be times that things happen that you just cannot figure out why in the world they've happened. You're going to wonder, why is it? I'm trying to serve God. Why is this happening? I don't understand it. Why this tragedy in the midst of everything going so well? Boy, do I know that feeling. And yet, bitterness and feelings of betrayal are not the answer. We've got to do like Elijah and go to God for the answer. Seek His remedy. Because when we do that, then, in the end, wonderful results are produced through the power of prayer, are they not? Here he prays to God, bring this child's life back to him. And God does. And what's the end result? That woman then knew for sure, yes, truly this is a man of God, and his words are words of truth. Rather than this being a situation where people are turned from God, God, through faith, turned it around for the glory of God. Folks, we should never forget the simple fact God's concerned about the feelings of His people. He is. He's concerned about their condition. He's concerned about their lives. And God responds to our approach to Him and our request and our desires in connection with that. Never forget that. And when we do, we can truly put our faith in the Lord that He will respond. So as we conclude, let me simply present a couple of things to think about. As we consider the Elijah, remember, he was a man like us. We kind of look at this and say, you know, that's all different. He was different than us. No, he's not. James says he had a nature like us. And yet, because his faith, he was able to do wonderful things for God. And so, Elijah, in his life, despite having to deal with the effects of sin, despite having to deal with all the troubles that standing for what was right came upon him, through his faith he came through, and we can as well. Because we have to understand, just as was true of Elijah, God's in control. He is the one that is dealing with life and bringing it about the way His will, the way He desires in His will. And so,
although things may not always turn out as we think they should. You know, difficulty has, sin affects us, life happens. If we follow God, we'll not be disappointed in the end, and our lives will work out for glory to Him. And so I encourage you, strengthen your faith in God. Learn from Elijah and be a stronger person in your life. Thank you so much.